to be a series full of condemnation, right? Where you just feel like, man, pastor's just beating on us and beating on us and beating on us. Where really, there's another side to the sword. There's another edge to the sword in which it's like a scalpel, which it's cutting away and bringing healing and restoration and fixing things. And God, not only a perfect Father in front of sinners, right, as an example, but God is a perfect Father to sinners, right? Like, we don't just get to observe His fatherhood as something to model. We get to experience His fatherhood. Isn't that a blessing? I get to be His child. He is my Father if I'm a Christian. And He does for us what fathers ought to do. And it is that, and by that, we're not consumed. Because He is that kind of Father. Yes, boy, we fail in our own fatherhood. But He demonstrates to us and sheds to us grace and love in spite of our failings. And praise God for that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Scripture says, "And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Let's pray. Father, bless this message, this teaching. I want it to be a help. I want folks to come away just encouraged and edified, thinking about how perfect You are as our Father. Lord, to think of how blessed and how privileged we are to be Your children. Lord, I pray certainly there are things for us to learn, to be challenged by. And Father, whatever You have for us tonight, I pray that we'd receive it humbly, with grace. Lord, thank You for the gospel, what it means, Lord, even in this subject, and we'll touch on that tonight. Thank You that You gave us Jesus Christ and what that means, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, that His blood was shed for us, that, Lord, we've been justified by His blood. Now, I ask that You would use this message. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, we come to this text, and I want to just take a few minutes and summarize what we're reading here. We come to this text, and we find the creation account. Just prior to this verse, you find an actual description of the garden starting in verse number 9. And we discover that God planted at least two trees in the garden. We're told that He put a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I believe that there are, of course, other trees. Trees there that provided fruit and sustenance for Adam, for the animals. And so you have these trees in verse 10. You have rivers that come through, goodly rivers that came out of one river, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So you have one river coming into the garden, and from that four rivers break apart. In verse number 12, we're told that there was gold, bdellium, and onyx, all kinds of precious stones to be found. It was really a marvelous place, a beautiful place, probably beyond even comprehension in today's day's age, what we can see today. And then we come to verse 17, and we are told of the prohibition of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says to the man that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. No doubt, you'll die. Then in verse number 18, we find the account of the creation, starting in verse 18, the account of the creation of the woman. And interesting that God knew that Adam needed a helpmeet. God knew that what had been created so far was not sufficient. But He led Adam through this process of elimination. Isn't that interesting? Like, God knew in verse number 18, He said, I need to make a helpmeet for him, right? And we need to think of that word helpmeet. It's a compound word, right? Meaning that it was fit suitable, right? A help suitable for him. And so that's the whole idea of a helpmeet. And you go in verse 19 and verse 20, and for Adam knew it. Adam knew, I need help, right? He recognized it. You say, well, Pastor, what happened? Because I've yet to find a guy that really understands he needs help, you ladies can say. But Adam knew he needed help. Because he went through and he named all the animals. And he got to the end and said, man, I still need help. It's cool. I got some horses and yeah, awesome. We got some fish here and a couple birds and dinosaurs. But I'm still lacking something. And we see in verse 21 that God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of the ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man, verse 22, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You got to think. Think how many species of animals there are. How much time Adam spent naming them. I wonder if he didn't get just a little, not in a sinful way, but a little frustrated. Lord, there's something missing. Like some emotion, right? There was emotion back then. Some sadness, some loneliness. And God says, well, Adam, we're going to have surgery. What's that, Lord? Oh, don't worry about it. He puts him to sleep, cuts him open, takes a rib out. And verse 22, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. Adam wakes up. God the Father says to Adam, you got one more creature, one more of my creation that you need to see. Oh, really, Lord? We missed one? Well, not really. But just wait. My imaginative side of me says, you know, God's got his hands over Adam's eyes. Whoa. Or says, Adam, close your eyes. Well, what, Lord? What do you mean? Because when you come to verse 23, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Adam's reaction to his wife, to Eve. It wasn't like, ah, cool. Man, hey, what's up, Eve? No, it's poetic, beautiful. Look what he says. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Right? I could just, I don't know. For me, I read between the lines and I see the excitement. Woo! You know, it's like when I remember getting married, my wife's walking down the aisle, you know. Man, you get all excited, a little nervous, you know. I'm thinking that's how Adam was, you know. Wow, thank you, Lord. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Lord, you did it. Anyway, that's just my opinion. Take it or leave it. Verse 15. We come back to our text, and what do we find? We find that God takes Adam, man. He places him in the garden that was specifically prepared for him. And he gives him directions. And he says, Adam, you're here, and I've got things for you to do. I want you to what? I want you to dress it and to keep it. Dress it and to keep it. And from the very beginning of the Bible, God gives us the instructions that every man has been given since that time. That he has placed us to dress and to keep. The word dress means to till or to tend or to serve. The word keep means to watch, to keep, to protect, to preserve. Adam is placed in the garden. He's told to provide for it. He's told to protect it. Now, that meant one thing before Eve was created. It meant yet another thing after she was created. I seem to think, and I don't know, but I'm not sure how much work Adam really had to do. The garden was perfect. It wasn't like, at least at that point, there was no bloodshed. He didn't eat animals, right? He didn't have to feed the animals necessarily. Maybe there was some tending as far as, you know, there were no weeds, right? I mean, everything was perfect. What did Adam really have to do? God gave him something to do. I think God created opportunity for Adam to work, knowing that was essential to his creation. We understand that we have Adam, we have Eve, and that instruction that Adam is given, it takes a greater significance after Eve is created She herself is a garden within the garden. She herself was placed there so not only that she could be a help meet to Adam, but that he would have opportunity to exercise the calling that God had placed upon his life to what? Provide and protect. Isn't that a blessing? You know, you find this idea of, you'll hear it called complementarianism, and in the sense that men and women have distinct roles within the family, within the church, that they're not equals in the sense of roles, right? Equals in every other sense, right? I mean, you know, man, I've met many women smarter than men, oftentimes more spiritual than men. So that's not what God's saying. And I'm not saying that's a good or bad thing. But what I'm saying is that God has made very distinct roles for men and women. Now, the world wants to try to eliminate that. The world wants to try to, you know, merge that together and say, well, it's all the same. You know, a lot of things that the world does, not to get into it, try to mar the lines that God has created. But God placed Adam in the garden. He created Eve from the rib of Adam and then gave Adam instructions to say, this is your helpmeet, this is woman, and you are to provide and you are to protect her. We find in verse number 17 the command that is given there where God says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. We find here the sin of commission, something that Adam did and Adam was guilty of. In verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There were actually two sins, a sin of commission where Adam ate of the fruit. But I want to submit to you that there's a sin that's often overlooked of Adam's here. And it was the sin of omission. God gave Adam clear instructions. You are to provide and you are to protect. He was told to provide for his wife, yet the serpent came by and the serpent provided for her. He was told to protect his wife, yet he stood by and failed to protect his wife from that same serpent. Adam was the one that was given the prohibition. Adam was the one instructed by God to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew directly from God, literally, God's mouth to Adam's ear, God said, this is what you're supposed to do, and you're not supposed to do this. I want to remind you and assure you, when you find yourself doing something you shouldn't be doing, it's always at the expense or is preceded by the neglect of doing what you should have been doing and didn't. You know why Eve got where she got? Because Adam didn't do what he was supposed to do. Boy, that's humbling. Adam didn't provide. Adam didn't protect. Adam failed. Because of that, we have what we have. What humbling there is in that. But when you think about the fatherhood of God, and I want you to, again, this is a two-edged sword. You could walk away feeling as a man or, right, just so discouraged, say, man, I'm a mess. And we know that. But the fatherhood of God is certainly a two-edged sword. When you think of God's fatherhood, we have to view it from the lens of the gospel. And what I mean by that is He is a father to us because of the grace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, which means when God looks at you, He doesn't see your wickedness, your failings. He sees rather the absolute perfection of Jesus Christ. When God considers whether or not He'll listen to your prayers, it's not because you went and did a lot of good things. Realize, you know, some churches, some Christians get really twisted around the axle about this. You know why God answers your prayer or even hears your prayer? It's not because you're doing good things down at the church house. It's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus Christ. We talk about legalism. And I agree with legalism in this sense. If you're doing right so that you may obtain God's favor, that's legalistic. God's favor has been established through the blood of Jesus Christ. His love for you has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with the gospel. Embrace that. Now you say, well, Pastor, then am I just free to do whatever I want to do? Well, why do we do right then? Do we do right because if I don't, God's going to reach down from heaven and pop me across the head? That's a very immature reason. Am I doing right because I want God to be happy with me? No, I do right because I love God. I follow His Word because I love God. My obedience is a reflection of my love. He's already pleased with me. I can't do anything more or anything less as a Christian. You realize that? That's humbling. That's humbling. And as a father, He treats me like He treats me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The free justification that He offers because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In His eyes, what kind of father am I? I'm a perfect father. Because Christ was and is perfect. And His perfection has been put on you. You're a perfect mom in the eyes of God. You're a perfect child in the eyes of God. Go to Romans chapter 8. We'll be back to our text in a minute. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters. In Bible college, when I was going through, I spent 2 years, I minored in Greek. And let me tell you this, you don't have to know the Greek to know your Bible. It was helpful in some ways. It helped me become a better student of the Word. But at the same time, you don't need to know the Greek and Hebrew to be a student or a serious student of the Bible. You have everything you need right here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And a result of being in Christ Jesus is a consistent walk, not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. The pattern of your walk, albeit at times maybe it veers off, and at times maybe it's not exactly where it ought to be, but generally it's a walk in the Spirit. It's a walk with God. We have been made free from the curse of condemnation. Guilt destroys so many people. It renders them ineffective and discouraged and depressed. Christian, God does not see your sin. He's forgiven you. Why do you focus on it? Should we repent? Should we confess our sins when we do wrong? Yes. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. But if you do, if you confess your sins, you're forgiven. It's already happened. And to think of this blessing of the freedom of the curse of condemnation, you and I as fathers, mothers, children, we can set about the work of being a father or a mother without fear or guilt. And that process, that the work of being Christian parents belongs entirely in the realm of sanctification. Do you understand what I mean by this? I have been justified. I am perfect in the eyes of God. The process of sanctification is being further set apart or even reflecting and giving to my children what has already been given to me, showing them and demonstrating to them grace. In being a parent, I'm not doing anything to earn favor from God. It's already been given to me. All the favor I need, all the favor I could ever use has been given to me. But rather, I am trying to give to my children and imitate what's been done for me. Do you see the difference? As a Christian parent, I'm saying, okay, Look at the blessings. Look at the bounty. Look at the grace. God, you, I don't deserve it. And then I'm trying to take what I've received as a child of God and then give it to my children and imitate my Heavenly Father, the perfect parent. Don't forget the gospel in all of this. If you do, you'll find yourself overwhelmed, riddled with guilt, especially when faced with your own failings. Recognize that you're not a bramble bush trying to grow an apple so that you might be turned into an apple tree as a reward. You're not a coyote going, bah, bah, in order to turn into a sheep. You're already a sheep. God's looked, He says, you know what? You're perfect. It's almost inconceivable in a way. Unbelievable. It doesn't make sense. But it's true. Because He says it. So we think about our text. We think about what fathers are for. And what I love about this instruction is that it's simple yet deep. God has instructed us as fathers to provide. To provide. In our text, He says that thou shalt keep it. The Garden of Eden, thou shalt, dress it. The idea of dressing is, again, that provision, that giving so that others might grow, others might succeed, meeting their needs. Our Heavenly Father, that is His approach, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 7, He talks about it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said in verse 7, right? He's talking to Christians here. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. This is Matthew 7:7. Knock, and it shall be opened you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And so then he said, well, what do they mean by that? So then Jesus proceeds to illustrate this. He says, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Our Heavenly Father is a provider. Do you realize that the inclination of our Father, our Heavenly Father, is to say yes to all things? You say, well, Pastor, that's not true. I've had God say no to me. Even as an earthly father, a godly father will have the desire to always say yes. But let me clarify that. Not in the sense that you're a pushover or a doormat. But the yes of a father. Now let me illustrate what I mean. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a father. I have to say no a lot. What does that mean? When you say no, and we say no, even as parents, you're doing it because the yes is as plain as anything to you, the result of saying yes. But your children can't see it. Why do I say no to my children sometimes? Because they don't understand the implications of saying yes. Right? Now, there are times my children will, we go to this homeschool thing and there's families there, and can we go to their house? No. Because I don't know them, right? And the implications of me saying yes, there's some risk, right? And often when a parent says no to a child, all the child can hear is the no. There's not really the understanding of the yes. And think about this. Let me give a very basic illustration. You say no to candy before dinner because you want to say yes with dinner. Right? There's something better ahead. You say no to lazing around on the couch because you want to say yes to them learning the productivity of lifelong work ethic. When you think about providing, motivation is everything. God desires to give good gifts to His children. And when He says no, He does so so that He might say yes to something better. He may say no because the yes and the risk of saying yes is invisible to us as children. We don't understand the implications of the yes. And God is protecting us from something that we may not understand. But I want to assure you that the heart of God is to say yes. We just read that in Matthew chapter 7. If you ask a bread, will He give him a serpent? Right? Or a stone? If He asks a fish, will He give him a serpent? No. That's ridiculous. You evil fathers do this. How much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts? He's perfect in that way. We have to be careful. Our evil heart, it's somewhat diabolical. Fathers who simply say no to say no. We have to be careful of this. Something to think about. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Do you know what the devils do? The devils say no just because. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Right? These are those who give heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. They're basically saying, no, you can't marry. No, you can't eat this meat. Why? For no good reason. Because God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Those who listen to these evil spirits, right, they're just simply setting restrictions for the sake of setting restrictions. And as parents, we have to be careful. And I think a spirit-led and a gospel-driven parent will desire to say yes to the right things and no for the right reasons. Motivation is everything about provision. We know that the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that if you refuse or fail to provide for our household, it is the same as denying the faith. Do you realize that? To not provide, right? To not be a provider. And that's not just going to work and bringing home a check. It goes far beyond that. To not meeting the needs of your children. We'll talk about what that means. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if I can get there myself, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than infidel. So there's provision. Number two, there's protection. There's protection. We must be careful to not be naive. We must be careful to not allow ourselves to have a false and pristine view of the nature of the unfallen world. Do you realize that the first time blood was shed actually happened before the fall of man? Think about it. When Adam was opened up, there was blood. There had to be. Right? When God opened Adam's side and removed that rib, there was blood. I'm guessing there was, I don't know, considerable blood. Right? Now God, the master surgeon, knew exactly how to handle it. And so you see this first bloodshed. The sleep that Adam was placed under was a type of death even before the fall. The Bible describes it as a deep sleep. Now, death and resurrection patterns are more violent now, right? You think about Jesus' death and resurrection, how terrible it was, how Lazarus died and rose again. But it existed even before the fall. God, get this, God required that an unfallen, sinless man like Adam protect an unfallen, sinless woman like Eve, even before there was sin. Isn't that interesting? That they be protected from an enemy. And God required this before either of them had sinned. Why did they sin, though? They sinned because they did not treat the enemy like an enemy. They sinned, right? Because Adam didn't recognize and did not obey God in providing protection from the serpent. Fighting didn't bring about sin, rather a lack of fighting. Follow me. Protection was required even before the fall. He was to dress and to keep. So what does a protector do? A protector is similar as a watchman upon a tower. Similar as a security guard at the door. What does he do? He looks for enemies. He is suspicious. He is suspicious on behalf of his teenage daughters, who as a class themselves are not suspicious. I appreciate that about my daughter. That's not a, you know, but I've seen it. Oh, Dad, he's wonderful. Not that she's doing this. Yeah. I was a young man once. They're not wonderful. You know? And as a father, my role is to be suspicious. We've had some young men come by our house from the neighborhood lately. Right, Brother DJ? Brother DJ, no, yeah. I'm watching like a hawk. You know? My daughter's like, oh, Dad. That's my job. I am the protector. That's what God has called me to do as a father. Let me do my job. Now, it's to be done with fierce loyalty. The reason I do it is not to be just the big, bad, you know, I just want to have the shotgun. You ain't going to touch my daughter. It's out of fierce loyalty. I love my daughter. I love my wife. I love my children. I am loyal to them. I'm fiercely loyal to them. It's not to prove my manhood. It's not to prove that I can protect. It's because I'm called to protect. My daughter comes around saying, that boy was so nice, my eyes narrow with suspicion. We'll see. Because I'm on guard for the enemy. I'm not here to hassle. Not here to make things difficult. I'm here to watch. You think about the role of our Heavenly Father. He provides and He protects perfectly. To think about in review, when God looks at you as a parent, He sees the perfect parent. You say, Pastor, I don't know how. He does, though. Because what He sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. All your sins are covered. And that should free you from that curse of condemnation, that curse of guilt. Free you to demonstrate to your children the same grace that you yourself have received as a child from a Heavenly Father. Let me show you grace. And as a father, exercise the twin duties of provision and protection. Recognize and really dive into our motives. Why? Why am I saying no? Is it just to say no? Or is there a reason? Is there a good reason? Right? Am I saying no so that I can say yes later to something even better? Am I saying no because there's danger that is invisible or yet yet to be seen by my children or even by my family. I'm protecting because God's called me to protect. I'm watching. I'm looking for the enemy. I'm not naive, right? Right? I'm thinking about the ways that Satan can get a foothold in my home. I'm watching. I'm listening. I'm observing. I'm warning. I'm stepping in when I need to step in. I'm saying no when I need to say no. I'm making it very clear that, you know what? God has called me to be the protector of my home. And moms, let your husbands do these things. Let them provide. Let them protect. Listen to your husband if he's like, this feels weird. God's given him wisdom, just like he's given you wisdom in certain things. God's given him wisdom in these God-ordained areas. Let him be protective. You say, well, he's just jealous. Be careful. Be careful. If that is, it is. God will have to deal with him, and God will deal with him. Young men, your calling someday is to provide and protect, to keep and to dress. And thank God that He models for us these behaviors so perfectly and calls us to be more like Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to be called your child, to know you, to have a relationship with you, for you to provide for us, to protect us like you do each and every day. And Lord, it's a great calling to be a parent, a great calling to be a father. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we might see ourselves free from the curse of condemnation, from the curse of guilt. That we might view ourselves as you see us, which is perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. That a gospel view might be had of ourselves, of our parenting. And Lord, that we would not, as the enemy would want us to, stay focused on our failings. But Lord, rather confess and move on for you. May we model for our children what fatherhood ought to be. Biblical fatherhood, godly fatherhood ought to be. And may we share with them. May we show them some of the grace that you've shown us. Thank you for the opportunity as a father to provide and protect. May we have the wisdom to do both in a way that honors you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll continue this next week. And we'll get into some of the, what we'll start diving into is some of what lacks in the world today. And actually, there's some answers. Do you realize that, I hadn't thought of it this way until I read this, but a lot of this desire, you know, a fatherless society ends up with a demagogue. Because they look for that authority. That's just how God's designed things. And not to be political, but it's interesting how that a Christian home can be so different. And even in those homes where there really wasn't the right kind of father, that behavior can still be modeled from God, right? That you can learn it. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't have a very good dad. You know what? You've got a perfect dad now, if you're saved. And not saying it's easy, but it's certainly possible. All right. Lord bless you. Let's be dismissed. Amen.